This morning we're going to turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Hear the word of the Lord together. Luke chapter 13. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." And then he told them a parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard. And he went to look for fruit on it, but he didn't find any. And so he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around and I'll fertilize it. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. If it doesn't, then cut it down." Here ends the reading of God's word. Well, for the second time in a year, a Boeing 737 MAX 8 went down a couple weeks ago, killing hundreds, setting off one of the biggest inquiries in aviation history. And in both cases, the pilots lost control of the plane soon after takeoff, and they were in a losing battle, stopping the jet from plunging downward. Why did it happen? That's the big question. A tornado tears through an Alabama town, destroying homes and trapping residents. 28 random deaths take place. Why did it happen? Those are just a couple of the recent and spectacular events which trouble our hearts and create questions in our minds. Our text this morning tells us some people who approached Jesus and informed him about an incident that raised questions for them. It took place at the temple when Pilate ordered some of the Galileans killed while they were in the act of making animal sacrifices to God. And the blood of those devout worshipers, we read, became mingled with the blood of animals. In other words, they were killed. And Jesus added another head-scratching thing that happened long before that. The Tower of Siloam, he says, which was part of the fortification of Jerusalem. It had collapsed and randomly killed 18 people. And now people wondered, why did that happen? Did it happen because the people involved were wicked? Was it an act of judgment that came in the form of a tragedy? Not only do we wonder about why things happen, some of the time we spend asking the what question. Not just the why question, but the what question. I remember borrowing a book from a fellow pastor, and in the margin of the book, he constantly wrote YBH. And I wondered about that. And when I returned the book, I asked what the YBH meant in the columns of the book. And he explained to me, when he read something that he wanted to incorporate into his life, he asked himself, "Yes, but how? Yes, but how?" Those three letters could be written in the margins of our lives, our souls. I ought to know how to take better care of myself. But how? I want to get my life unstuck from where it is in a certain area of my life. But how? As a Christian, there's a certain kind of life that I know I want to live. I ought to live. Yes, but how? And so there are why questions, and there are how questions, and there are many questions in between. And it always makes me nervous when I'm around Christian folk who don't want to ask the questions. So resolute on answers that they're not comfortable with the question. And I think, as a person who lives in reverence and fear of God, when we're asked a question and we don't know the answer, there's nothing wrong in saying, I don't know. It's a humble position that we ought to assume as Christians from time to time. But YBH could certainly be written in the margins of our lives. Jesus and the parable of the fig tree follows some unanswered mysteries. The unanswered question of human tragedy. And it warns us that the focus might be better spent not on the unexplained tragedy, which we don't know the answer to, but rather on the human destiny, which Jesus warns us about. Jesus does not answer why the Galileans suffer death while sacrificing. He does not answer why the 18 are randomly killed as the Tower of Siloam fell. He sidesteps the questions, and he gives a warning that unless there's repentance, you too may perish. You may too lose your soul, Jesus says. And it appears that Jesus is taking stories of human tragedy and he's warning people of the need for self-examination, lest they also perish. And now when he's talking about perishing, he's talking about an eternal destiny. Not death itself, but an eternal destiny apart from God. And so to Jesus, the question doesn't seem to be, why do people die the way they do? Because we all face death, and there's a lot of mysteries around this. But the question is, how are we given life through repentance? And then he goes on to this very difficult parable, which a lot of preachers don't like to preach on. A parable of elucidation. Let me ask you a question as we approach that parable. What is the worst sin that a follower of Jesus Christ can commit? Of course, assuming that we're not murderers, that we don't commit acts of terror or something like that. What then is the worst sin that a follower of Jesus can commit? And I don't think about that for a moment. Think about that. Jesus told a parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, and he didn't find any. And so he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming, looking at that fruit, looking for fruit on that tree, on that fig tree, and I haven't found any. So cut it down. Why should I let it continue to take up good soil?" Sir, the gardener says, "leave it alone for yet another year, and I'll dig around it, and I'll fertilize it, and if it bears fruit next year, fine, but if it doesn't, we'll cut it down." Now, let's revisit the question that I posed. As a follower of Jesus, what is the worst sin that I can commit? The answer, plausibly, arguably, is to do nothing. Doing nothing, or as the case might be, bearing no fruit, producing zero with one's life, is plausibly the worst sin. We remember the story of the two men who were talking about their friendship. And one of the friends said, "You know, we've been friends for 25 years, and there's nothing that we would not do for each other." And the other man said, "And that's what we've been doing for 25 years. Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing." As a follower of Jesus, the worst thing that you can do when you read a parable like this is nothing at all. Nothing at all. Remember Jesus' parable of the sheep and the goats. Remember that parable? What was the decisive factor between the sheep who go into the kingdom of God and the goats that are being thrown out? What is the decisive variable? What did the goats do that was so terrible? They did nothing. Absolutely nothing. And we read in Matthew 25 that the king says to the goats, "I was hungry and you gave me what? You gave me nothing. You gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me what? You gave me nothing to drink. I was sick and in prison, and you did what? You didn't even come visit me." In other words, you had a chance to minister to me when I was at my very, very worst, when I was right on your doorstep in many cases, and you did what? Nothing, nada, zero. And then he asks those devastating words, "When you did it not to the least of these, you did it not unto me." What was the sin of those so-called goats who went out into eternal separation? The sin was doing nothing. Now we remember in Luke 16, there was another account, one of Jesus' most memorable stories. Again, not a story that is often preached on in church. It's about a rich man who was depressed, who was dressed in purple, fine linen, living in the lap of luxury and opulence. And at his gate, every day, we read that there was a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores, as Scripture says. And the time came when the beggar at the man's gate died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side in heaven, and the rich man also died, but he didn't go to heaven. Instead, he finds himself in Hades, where he is in torment. And he looks up and he sees Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. And so he calls out, "Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send me Lazarus to dip his finger in the water to cool my tongue because I am in agony." And why did the rich man end up in such a state? He did nothing. Nothing. There was a poor man who literally lived at his gate, and he did nothing. So often in Jesus' teaching, this is the sin that has condemnation tied to it. Not something desperately foul that they did, but something noble, something good, something decent, something fair that they neglected to do, remaining fruitless. Remaining fruitless. Now in Matthew 25, just before the parable of the sheep and the goats, we find another well-known parable. A man goes on a journey and he calls his servants and he entrusts his wealth unto them freely and undeservedly. To one he gives 5 bags of gold, to another 2, and to another 1. And he goes on a long journey. And after a time, he returns and he settles accounts with his servants. And the man who received 5 bags brought in 5 more that he had earned. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. Well done, good and faithful servant, said the master. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many, many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. The same scenario played out with the 2-bag servant who earned 2 more bags. And the master was intensely proud and pleased. But then the man who received 1 bag of gold came and said, Master, I know that you're a hard man. He didn't know his master very well. That master was a generous man. I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown, gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out, and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. It's safe. It's safe. Nothing happened to it, because I did nothing with it. And what was the master's reaction to that? Not so good. You wicked and lazy servant. You should have at least put my money in the bank to get interest, so that when I returned, I would have at least got interest back. So now take that bag of gold and give it to the others and throw this servant out into darkness. Now it's easy to feel very sorry for this one. But he is a picture, he is a caricature of those who do nothing with the treasures of life. Because the God life within us, the God life within us leads to the fruit of righteousness. And I could keep going right on through lunch and beyond biblically. Remember the priest and the Levite on the Jericho road, and they pass, and on the other side of the road there is a man who's been robbed, and he's lying there and he's bleeding on the other side of the road. What was their sin? They did nothing. Remember what the Samaritan did. So much did he do to help. I found out this morning there's a YouTube video going on right now. I think there were 14 million views last I heard, of a man who seemed to randomly beat up a homeless person on a New York City train. And what's most interesting to the viewers of the video is not the fact that there's this brutal, abusive man who terrorizes and beats up a homeless person, but rather that there are people in that train sitting there watching it doing nothing. And that's what has people talking. Nothing was done by those who watched this. This is a consistent theme in the teaching of Jesus Christ. Yes, there are sins of the flesh, but there are grave sins of omission. And it's a sin when we do nothing and bear no fruit and bring no glory and honor to God. And so Jesus told the parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard. He went to look for fruit. He didn't find any. And so the man who took care of the vineyard said, and this is important because I want to end on this note, for 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it take up soil? And the gardener responds by saying, wait, give me a chance. Give me a chance to bring fruit from this barren tree. Biblically speaking, we are called to be fruit bearers. We are called to be fruity. I know a lot of fruitcakes, but we are truly called to be fruity as people. Paul himself said in Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit are this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Those are very good beginnings. Attitudinally, we can bear great fruit. You don't have to be a hero. You can bear a great fruit with just a positive fruit of the Spirit mindset and attitude. Bearing fruit is something all of us can do. And all we need is some of Christ's heart at work within us. Sometimes it's simply a willingness to battle against our natural complacencies. I'm not a big fan of Bono, but I've liked some of his music. U2. He's a big star. But one thing I admire about him is his lifestyle in some respects. And in 1995, Bono and his wife Ali were working with underprivileged children around the world, and especially in Africa. And Bono recalls the incident where he was very affected by something that happened. In 1985, he and his wife were at a feeding station in Ethiopia. And a man walks up to Bono and thrusts his baby through the air at Bono. And he says, "Here, take my son. He'll live if you take him." And Bono thought to himself, how could a country suffer so much that a father would walk up to a stranger, a complete stranger, and thrust their child into their arms? And at this point, Bono and Ali realized that they could not go back to their complacency any longer. They could not go back to the same life they were used to living. Now, you and I do not have those sorts of opportunities like Bono has. But the scripture says that even if you help one person, even if you offer a cup of cold water to the thirsty, according to Christ, that does not go unnoticed, nor does it go unrewarded. And I realize that this sermon can feel like a little bit of a guilt trip. I even went on it myself. But notice this. There is a note of grace in this story. The owner of the vineyard says to the man who takes care of the vineyard, "For 3 years I've been coming," and he threatens to take down the tree. And the caretaker replies, "Sir, leave it alone for another year. I will fertilize it, I'll care for it, and let's see what happens." And that's an interesting thought. It's an interesting thought. The caretaker asks the master for a grace period, if you will. There's grace in this story. I missed a mortgage payment about 3 months ago, and I was worried, and then I discovered the wonderful thing called a grace period. It's a period of time where there is no penalty if you don't get the payment in. And I believe we all, at various times in our lives, are living within a grace period. And where would any of us be without those grace periods in life? We look over our lives and we see plenty of opportunities to move from barrenness to fruitfulness, from faithlessness to faithfulness. And we look over our lives and we find ourselves continually in grace periods, which is given to us by the heart of an ever-loving, constant, loving Father. And so Christ is not interested in cutting barren things down. He wants for all of us to examine our hearts and ask ourselves during those periods of grace whether we are truly willing to seek Him. And if we will allow ourselves to be grafted back into the branch, thus producing some really good things. John 15, verse 5. "I am the vine." That's the promise. "I'm the vine, you are the branches. And if you remain in me, and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." Did you hear that? The bearing of fruit is not our work. It's the work of Him within us. It's the work of the Holy Spirit within us. And that takes all of the pressure off. This means I don't focus on the fruit, I focus on the relationship. And as I abide in a relationship with God that is growing and is obedient, fruit will come out of me naturally. So the Christian life is not my responsibility. It is my response to His ability. I used to tell people when I first went off to college, I was majoring in aeronautics, though I was very weak in science. And they're very surprised that I would major in aeronomics. And I simply said, yes, I was simply taking up space. That's a joke. God is not interested in us just taking up space. It is a defilement of why we've been created when we simply make it our goal to take up space. God desires more than we take up space on this planet. Christ in grace prunes us and grafts us and redeems us and restores us to a purpose-filled life. And if we are a student of Scripture, then we note that there are grace periods that we ought to seize. God in His patience provides. God never gives up. Adam and Eve disobey the very first rule that God gave them, but God never gave up. Abraham wandered and Sarah laughed at his promise, but God never gave up. Moses hid and trembled in fear, but God never gave up. David took Bathsheba and developed a way to rub out her husband and had an intricate cover-up plan, but God never gave up on David either. Israel fell into pieces, but God never gave up. The Jewish people became exiles. And if you study the history of the Jewish people, you realize that God never gave up on them. Paul, in self-righteousness, tries to wipe out the Christian church. But God never gave up on Paul. Peter denied even knowing the Lord at the most critical chapter. God never gave up. And the disciples all ran away at that critical moment, but God never gave up on them. And as people of resurrection, and as people of the sunrise, not the sunset, we remember Jesus going to the cross, and we remember Him giving up everything when He went. And what came out of that? The defeat of death came out of that. The defeat of darkness came out of that. The triumph over the enemy. The triumph over guilt and shame and condemnation came out of that. And all of these are the ultimate expressions of a God who never gives up on us. Let us pray. Every day is a fresh beginning. Every morn is the world made new. You who are weary of sorrow and sinning, here is a beautiful hope for you, a hope for me and a hope for you. Every day is a fresh beginning. Listen, my soul, to the glad refrain. Take heart with the day and begin again. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.